Our reading this morning starts in John chapter 7. Last week, Dave spoke to us from John chapter 6, and Jesus had been ministering in the region of Capernaum and Galilee, and then Jesus, some months later, Jesus has gone up to the Feast of Tabernacles. He's spoken in the temple. The leaders had sent some people to arrest Jesus. And we take up the reading at verse 45 in John chapter 7. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Well, why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." That's sort of Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Then each went to his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple and near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Do pray that the Lord would bless the reading from his word. We're looking then in a short series on the I Ams in John's Gospel. Dave, last week brought us the Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. This morning I want to look at that claim that Jesus is the light of the world. Then there are these other ones which perhaps, if there is opportunity, we may look at in future Sundays. The bread of life, then, something that's fundamental to life, one of the staple diets we all have to eat, and the light of the world, more general in illumination, provision for all. And these sort of don't remind us of the events in the wilderness, that, you know, the temple, the festival of tabernacles, they were living in shelters, temporary shelters, to remind them of that period in Israel's history. And now we've got the bread of life. It reminds them of the manna in the wilderness. The light then speaks of that fiery, cloudy pillar that led them on. We're talking here not about physical bread, but spiritual sustenance, spiritual enlightenment. The background to this then was that, well, Jesus had been ministering up in the north. That's where the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, took place. Then he's moved further down, and this is now autumn time, the Feast of Tabernacles, normally September, October sort of time frame. Time of harvest, thanksgiving, of joy and festivals. One of the three great festivals, feasts, that men had to appear at through the year. Jesus had delayed going initially because he didn't want to be mobbed. He didn't want to have his ministry restricted. But then he taught in the temple. He spoke about, on that last great day of the feast, he welcomed people. Come to me, all you are thirsty. Let him come to me and drink. His teaching and claims aggravated the Pharisees. They were indignant. Their unbelief erupted into hostility, and they sent the guards to arrest him. But we read, you know, the guards test me. No one ever spoke like this man. And they were unable to arrest him because, as we read at the end of our reading, his time was not yet come. Just an aside, you know, Jesus was in control of all of the events in his life. It's not that he was dictated and he was ducking and diving to avoid arrest. No, his time had not yet come. Well, the Pharisees then, in our reading this morning, they find this woman caught in adultery, chapter 8, verse 3. And, you know, would Jesus condemn this woman to death and say, well, we ignore the Roman law that denied the Jews the right to execute anyone? Or would he rubbish the law of Moses and say, well, no, she doesn't deserve to die? And they thought, we've got him here. Would he upset the crowds who had been following him by condemning her to death? You know, it was a time when they were living in these temporary dwellings, and the town would have been crowded, and there would have been feasting and drinking, making merry. Perhaps on a human level it's understandable why, sin happened and bad things happened. Deuteronomy, the law of Moses that they refer to, Deuteronomy 22, 23, says that a girl that's engaged, who is with a man, must be stoned to death. You know, these would seem to be trumped up charges. You know, where was the man? It takes two to do these things. Verse 6 tells us the answer to this. They were using this question as a trap in order to have something to accuse him with. And Jesus very wisely gives that response, doesn't he? Whoever's without sin, let him throw the first stone. The woman's left with no accusers. And Jesus says, well, neither do I condemn you, but go away and leave your life of sin. You know, just as an aside, you know, whatever sins we have committed, whatever we have done wrong, all manner of sins may be forgiven. If we repent, if we say sorry to God, we leave our life of sin. Jesus went on to speak to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That may have been in contrast to the moral darkness that this woman was in. Or, you know, if you have a paper copy of the Bible, you know, there are brackets around this story, this tale of the woman and adultery. And some old versions miss that out. And so some people think, well, I am the light of the world is referring to, in contrast to the Pharisees and their spiritual darkness, their unbelief in Jesus. They're not recognizing him. So let's look at that passage. But first of all, a couple of definitions. That what does the world mean then? Well, it's people who are really hostile to God. Any corruption and evil, spiritual ignorance. John, in his first chapter in the epistle, says, he was in the world, and though the world was made by him, and through him, the world did not recognize him. Their eyes had been blinded by sin. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, the world lies in darkness and sin. That well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The world was in dire straits, separated from God, opposed to God, lying in darkness. So the world stands for that which is opposed to God. And it's not just John having a bit of a bee in his bonnet about this. James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Peter reminds people that having escaped the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. So, you know, the world stands for anything that's anti-God and includes all that is evil. It doesn't seem so long ago that at Christmas we were reading that portion from Isaiah, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Well, what does the term light mean? Well, it doesn't mean physical light, although Jesus was there. The second person of the Trinity in there when said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1. It's not just the sort of age of enlightenment, of scientific discovery, of the awakening of the arts that happened, you know, a few centuries ago now, although music and art and, you know, all these things can be inspired, and science, you know, progress is possible because God has created set laws that govern our universe, and those can be discovered that he's revealed them to us. It's not just the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his moral leadership, teaching us, showing us what is right and what is wrong. His life was perfect in devotion to God, in holiness, and also love to mankind. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But we need more than just a moral pattern to follow. Morality that we, the standards that we have, come from him. And, that's been a benefit throughout the world. He is indeed the light of the world. Those standards of civilization come from him. That's the source. The Sermon on the Mount, we mustn't just stop there, though, and say, good to have peacemakers, those who are poor in spirit, the humble, the merciful. Those are good from a horizontal level, us dealing with one another. But we need light on a vertical plane as well, spiritual as well as natural. It's not even being charitable. We've been talking about helping those in great need. And that's good. That again comes from God's gift to us in his Son, providing for our needs. And we help others. But there's more to light than that. Christians have helped in dealing with slavery, in the exploitation of children, Shaftesbury, and people like that who worked in this country. Those are all effects of the light. Just like John the Baptist was a witness. He said, I'm not the light, I'm only coming as a witness to light. These things are just evidences of the spiritual light in the heart of his people. In him was life, we read in John chapter 1, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John the Baptist, merely a witness. Jesus is such a full personality, such a wonderful person. It's not no sort of single metaphor can fully describe him. He is the bread of life, sustenance, provision. He's the well of living water, quenching our spiritual thirst. He's the light we're dealing with here. He provides life and all these other I ams and metaphors that speak of him. These sentences, I am, they speak that term that God introduced himself to as Moses. I am the self-existing one, the one who commissioned Moses. So the light then, it's brought a right understanding of the law. The Pharisees, who were so opposed to Jesus, stood on the law. That was what they thought they had to do to keep the law. But Jesus introduced a spiritual interpretation. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. It's not just the physical act of adultery, but Jesus raised the bar. It's lustful thoughts also count as adultery. It's not just killing someone, but it's smearing their reputation, gossiping about them. See, Jesus was trying to make it spiritual, not outward obedience, but the inward desire and worship of the heart. And that was not a new message. Isaiah had said that in so many centuries before. God was tired of sacrifices day after day. What he wanted was people to draw close to him in their spirits. The light Jesus brought then, he brought
He ministered to people's needs. He proclaimed wisdom to those who were ignorant. He healed those who were sick. Those who were going astray, he taught holiness. Isaiah 61 is repeated. Jesus claims these words for himself in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. But more than that, Jesus ministered to the needs of those who came across, and he ministers through his word to us today and by his Spirit. But more, Jesus revealed God the Father to us. He brought that light to us. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Paul, writing in Colossians, says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus spoke to Philip and the disciples, "If you really know me, you know my Father from heaven. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." God's whole attributes shine through him. Those who, you know, we see in him just what God, his Father, is like. But Jesus brought blessings on those who believe. In that first chapter of John, we read that, "Yet to all who did receive him, all who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." You know, the blessing that we have, the salvation that we have, is not based on, well, we're hoping for the best, we're trying to balance our good deeds against our bad deeds, and, well, perhaps if the balance tips in the way of good things, we'll be all right. No, it's very different from that. Our salvation doesn't depend on what we have done, but on what Christ has done. That we are sure and certain of heaven if we've turned from our sin and are trusting in him. He brought then assurance and certainty. But he brought a certainty about the future. He made provision for us. He warned his disciples. Jesus told them, and the Pharisees, those who are listening, "You're only going to have the light with you just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." You know, we have in this country enjoyed freedom to worship, the opportunity to gather together like this, to hear God's word, to speak about Christian matters. You know, in many parts of the world, we would not be able to do this. We've had this privilege for so many years, centuries, really. And that's something that we need to treasure, take every opportunity to use. You know, elsewhere in Psalm 95, and again in the book of Hebrews, it says, you know, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You know, this opportunity to worship, to hear God's voice, God's word preached, you know, that may be taken away. Restrictions may come in our country. We need to, today, if he speaks to us, follow him. But he made provision for the future. He was going back to his Father in heaven. And so he said, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will come. He will be with you, beside you, and he will teach you all things, that I remind you of everything I have said to you. God has done that for us. He has provided all that we need to get us to heaven. But then Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Now that doesn't mean that, well, we're never going to have a difficult thing in our lives. We'll never be confused by our circumstances or reach dark times or face dark days of soul searching. You know, we are Christians left in this world. We experience trying circumstances, sickness, death, and other hardships in life, just as common with other people. You know, and that's so that we don't become, you know, those who just trust God for what's in it for us. You know, we should trust and love him, worship him for who he is, not just for what we've got. But you know, in difficult times, in dark times, the difference is that we have this assurance that God knows, that he's there with us in our troubles. The psalmist reminds us, doesn't he, in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, they protect me. We remember that poem, don't we, the footprints in the sand, and how in the difficult times there was only one set of footprints. God was there carrying us, leading us through. And you know, that's a great comfort in difficult times, that the wise, almighty, loving God is there for us. Too wise to be overtaken by events, too powerful, too almighty for circumstances to have overwhelmed him, for him to have lost control, too loving to let anything happen that's not ultimately for our good, to draw us back to him. So never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, the Christian believes the Bible to be true. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path, the psalmist reminds us. It directs us how we should live in this world, how to prepare for leaving this world, helps us understand what's going on in this world, why there's wickedness and evil, the fall of man, the curse, the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. You know, the tide of evil, the rate seems to be increasing, but you know, God has warned us about that in his word, that there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. And so Paul carries on to Timothy. And don't we see that on our television screens, in the news, and so on? Evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you say, well, that's outside the church, the world. The world's always been bad and it will get worse. But you know, the Word of God tells us, Jesus said, you know, that things would get worse in the church. That Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, we as a Christian body of people may be a very small number in the days to come. In verse 14 of the reading that we had, Jesus said, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. And you know, that's true for the Christian. We have this light on our lives. We don't have an uncertain hope, but we have a firm promise that where I am, he prayed, there you may be also. That was for the disciples, but that's for every generation of Christian. The Holy Spirit given to us to help us along life's way, illuminating our souls, speaking to us through God's word, directing us toward heaven. So our time has gone, and you know, Jesus being the light of life, the light of the world, is a huge topic. But do, you know, and we perhaps just scratched the surface, but do pray that every one of us will know him whom to know is life eternal. You know, that the light that's come into the world will shine in our darkness, and that every one of us will indeed have the light of life within them. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn, which is, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. There's a verse, I can't remember which verse it is now, but verse 3, I am this dark world's light. Let's stand and sing and remind ourselves of these things.